So roughly 500 years ago, if you know the story of Martin Luther, found himself at the Diet of Worms. Diet of Worms, because it sounds less strange saying Diet of Worms, but he was asked there to recant of a lot of what he had written, a lot of what he had said, his 95 theses against the church, and he was told, take it back, tell us you don't believe this. And he refused. He stood before them and said, it is neither good nor safe to go against a conscience that is informed by Scripture. Here I stand, so help me God. And the rest is history. Martin Luther left that day on his horse, and no sooner was he gone than a edict was being written. That was basically a warrant for his arrest, in that it was written, anybody who was caught with Martin Luther's books, his printed sermons, would be arrested and or excommunicated, and that Martin Luther himself would be arrested soon. And what he did not know, as he rode home on his horse, a wealthy friend had some men disguise themselves as robbers, as highwaymen, came up to Martin Luther on his horse and kidnapped him and took him to a castle in Wartburg. And in that castle, it was revealed they were friends, and they gave him a little room that had been a former prison cell where he could sleep and where he could write. And while he was in that castle for almost a year, 9 or 10 months, he translated the Bible from Greek and Latin primarily the Greek into German, and the world was never the same. Germany was never the same because they got Scripture in their language. It is also said that while he was there, in the midst of that castle, that stronghold with its thick walls of stone, that he encountered Psalm 46, and the story goes, that's where we got our great hymn of the faith, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing." So Martin Luther was the object of much anger, and he saw the world going in a wrong direction. He saw it as a flood. He gave it physical pictures from nature, an overwhelming flood. And yet he said, in the midst of it all, as he looked out across the valley from the top of that hill, he would look out his window. He would say, a mighty fortress is our God. And so, better than that, we still have Psalm 46, where the opening lines say, God is our refuge and strength. Maybe your Bible translation said, God is our stronghold, our refuge is in our stronghold, a very present help in trouble. The first three words are really good. God is, nobody else is, nothing else is our refuge, nothing else is our strength, nothing else is our stronghold. No one else is our refuge and strength and stronghold. And the word is present tense, is, not will be, not might be, not used to be, sorry. Messing with my microphone here. Not used to be, God is, and so encouraging, it's a plural noun, our, us, we-ins, as we say in East Tennessee. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A castle. He's our castle. He's our safe place. He is the thick, impregnable walls in whom we hide. We are weak, he is strong. Now, it's been said that this psalm was used when the ark was being brought to the temple. It's been said that this psalm was used after big military victories. Hard to know. We know that it was sung on something like a harp. But just the constant proclamation that no matter what was happening, God is our refuge and strength, a very available help, a very present help, an ever-near help in trouble. Never far away, always close. And so verse 2 starts with the words, therefore. If that's true, what a declaration. We will not fear. Now, as we read through Psalm 46, there are two different kinds of evil, two different kinds of chaos, two different kinds of trouble, two different kinds of suffering that the psalmist highlights. There's the suffering, the chaos that comes as a real result of the natural world of nature, and then there's the suffering and the evil and the chaos that comes from our enemies. We'll see both of these. Anytime you think about the question of suffering in this world, you have to think of it in two different terms. There's the suffering that comes when things like mountains are moved and rivers overflow, and then there's the suffering that comes when other humans who are evil attack us. And he talks about both of those. Listen, we will not fear, we will not be afraid, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. So the psalmist is imagining the worst natural chaos you can picture. A mountain being thrown into the sea. Maybe it's happened, I don't know. The earth giving way. Waters roaring. It's like a tsunami. It's like a river coming and it's just roiling, and the moment you step in it, you're washed away. The mountains tremble. It's like a volcano, and the ground is swelling and heaving and moving. And he says, even in the midst of that sort of natural disaster, if you will, we will not fear. It's a proclamation, a statement of confidence and assurance. Why? Well, because God is our refuge and strength. But then he gives an opposite picture. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High, or the Sovereign God. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And you go, wait a minute. Turning to the map in the back of my Bible. There's a river in Jerusalem. I don't remember that one. You're right. There's a couple of things going on here. First of all, God was always seen as the giver of peace. Coming out of his habitation in Jerusalem, coming out of the gathering place, the worship place of his people. And oftentimes the prophets would picture light coming out of Jerusalem, peace coming out of Jerusalem, the fields blooming, if you will, because of the peace given through God's hand. So we have here a stream, a peaceful stream, that is contrasted to mountains heaving and tsunamis. God, the source of peace and light and gladness and delight. You also may recognize a bit of a prophecy here. Ezekiel, remember the water, he had a vision of water coming out of the threshold and he was measuring it, and as he followed it, it went ankle deep and then it went knee deep and then it went waist deep and then it was too deep, and everywhere that river went, trees were planted along the sides and there was this fruit that was, it was always the season for fruit, and wherever it went, there were fish and there was abundance, and it would even run into salt water and make the salt water fresh, and it's a picture of the coming kingdom. Read Revelation 22, there's this river described as like crystal that's coming out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So one of those instances where a psalmist may be saying more than he even knew, but God is in the midst, and that's the important thing. God is in the midst. So though the world is moved, look what he says, she shall not be moved, and God's people will not be moved. God will help when morning dawns. There was always the hope of the morning. And then he flips from kind of the natural picture to the people. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. So whatever the earth is doing, you can't get much more destructive than melting something, right? So whatever the world is powerfully throwing at them, God is more powerful still. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This was Martin Luther's line, if you know one of the verses, to a mighty fortress. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabaoth, his name. from age to age the same, and he will win the battle. Difficult song to sing, Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the heavenly armies. So from the natural picture of nature being chaotic and powerful to the picture of nations being powerful and the chaos they bring, he says, whatever army comes against us, Lord has a bigger army. And he is our fortress. So he offers an invitation. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire. So the best weapons of their day, God was more powerful still. You can translate that to modern terms and think of missiles and tanks. He just flicks them with a finger, breathes on them, and they go the other way. He is more powerful than man's power. Whatever weapons we devise, he is stronger still. And then verse 10. Verse 10 is everywhere. We sing it. It's on coffee mugs, calendars. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. Psalm 46:10a. And there's a Psalm 46:10b and a Psalm 46:10c. I would encourage you sometime to just look for something that has the whole verse on it. It's hard to find. You can either do a Google image search for an image that has all of Psalm 46:10 on it, and almost every single time it just has the first third of the verse. Be still and know that I am God, which is good, but it's not the whole verse. It's good to know that it's a command. This is not like a sentiment. This is, you are commanded, it is an imperative to be still. Good word for today, isn't it? Back off, hit pause. The word literally means let go, release. There's a lot to hold these days. There's a lot tempting us towards fear and anxiety, and he's saying, unplug. I'm saying unplug. That's my translation. He didn't have anything to plug in, but you know what I mean. Unplug. Take a break. Back off. Rest. Not just a good idea, but a command. Rest in the fact that I am God. And always when the Old Testament folks in the Hebrew Scriptures, when they're saying he is God, oftentimes it's followed up with, and there is no other. If he's God, nobody else is. If he's God, nothing else is. Be still and know, be convinced, be certain that there is no other God but our God. What a great word for us today. I said this in the video yesterday. Sometimes you just get bad news overload, and you just need to back up and be still and unplug and be reminded that God is God. But this is more than just a personal command for our own hearts. Because really, what is at stake here is the nations and the name of God among the nations. Be still and know that I am God. I will, that's a promise, so it's a command followed by two promises. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So, if there's any anxiety that this is combating, it's not just the anxiety of our hearts, it's the anxiety of what about the name of Jesus? What about the name of God? Because the truth is, someone will be exalted in our hearts. Someone will be exalted. Someone will take a high place. Something will be king. And he's like, be still and know that I'm God. And let me promise you something. I'm king. I will be exalted. All the nations, all the earth. And so there's something here we need to repent of. Because we make this so much about ourselves as if the real battle is about us. when he's saying the real issue is the praise of the name of God. If there's any anxiety here, it should be that we would be anxious for the name of God to be praised, the only God. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Does that sound familiar? It's because he said it in verse 7. He repeated it. The Lord Sabaoth, the God of angel armies, is on our side. He's with us. He is with us. And he surrounds us as a stronghold, as a fortress. So let's finish this. The war is over. Who or what will be exalted in your heart? The war is over. Who or what will be exalted in the nations? We're in tumultuous times. We're in chaotic times. And the real battle is, will the name of Jesus be lifted high? Will God be praised? Not just with the words, not just with the lips, but in the actions and in the attitudes of his people. Will we remember that he is God? And will we fulfill the command to be still? Will there be something different about this non-fearful people who seem to have a stronghold of a different sort? But I can't help but also be reminded of, do you remember what Fred Rogers used to say, that when he was a little boy, he would watch the TV and there would be some disaster happening and his mother would always tell him, look for the helpers, Freddie. Look for the helpers. Whenever you see a disaster happening, God always sends helpers. And I can't help but think that this is a good time to pray for the helpers, look for the helpers, to be the helpers, to ask, how do I love my neighbor right now? Right? Because there's a lot of fear about nearness and touch and proximity and all of that. How is that going to work? Lots of wisdom needed. But we can't fear. That's so what we're praying for is guidance. What we're praying for is wisdom that has the element of anxiety and fear completely removed, because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It struck me last night, we often talk about, when we talk about the history of Creekside Bible Church, that Hurricane Harvey is one of our moments that God gave us. If I may use the pun of one of our elders, Hurricane Harvey was one of our high water marks. Yeah, that's bad. I shouldn't have done that. Blame Tartan Collier for that one. Anyway, I wonder, this question came into my mind last night. Could this be another Hurricane Harvey moment for Creekside Bible Church? Could this be a time where we serve our community in a way that is peaceful, in a way that is helpful, in a way that is fearless and courageous? Could this be another shining moment for us? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you that this is all true. We have all the names. We have all the titles. The Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies, the Most High, the Sovereign One. Lord, we pause and we pray, and you speak to us that there can only be one Sovereign. Nations aren't sovereign. Wars are not sovereign. Disease is not sovereign. Coronavirus is not sovereign, is not king, is not Most High. Never will be, never has been. You, God, are sovereign. No one or nothing rules this universe, this planet, this neighborhood, but you. And Lord, it's easy to watch the news and think that something or someone else rules and is sovereign. It's just not true. You are sovereign. Remind us of this regularly, Lord. Remind us of this. And God, we really need to be still. Would you help us to let go, to not cling with things so closely, to not cling our circumstances so closely. Lord God, show us how to spread grace and truth for the glory of God. Show us how to speak grace and truth. Show us how to show grace and truth. Help us to get a lot of it from you and then to give a lot of it away. Not because we are our refuge, not because we are most high, but because you are and you've made us fearless. Give us wisdom, give us guidance to show us how to be bright lights and salty salt for the glory of the name of our Father, in whose name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.